What goes through your mind as you approach the end of the year? Do you look back on your amazing achievements of the previous year? Do you think of all those things that you've done and how wonderfully they've gone? Or do you breathe a sigh of relief? You've made it through another year. Well, almost made it. And what happens as you think about the coming year? Do you relish the opportunities, the challenges that lie before you? Or are you dreading many of those things that lie before you? If you're in the first group and everything is wonderful, then congratulations. If you're in the second group, and I've got a sneaky feeling that's probably a little bit bigger, then what causes your fear? Is it world peace, or more precisely, the lack of world peace? Is it global warming? Is it the implications of Brexit and the economic and political turmoil that we may find there? Or is it really something much closer to home? Is it a health problem, either your health problem or that of someone that you care for? Is it growing old with the aches and pains, with the limitations, with the frustrations that it brings, the dependence on other people that is so hard? Is it money worries? Is it loneliness? That's becoming more important. We've even got a minister for loneliness now. Is it job security, or the lack of job security? Is it guilt as you look back into the past and you think of failures? What is it that you're thinking about at the start of a new year? If you're in the group that worries, if you're in the group that fears what lies ahead, then I've got a late Christmas message for you. It's the message of the angels when the angels first spoke to the shepherd. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Why did the angels tell the shepherds not to be afraid? Well, it was because they were terrified. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? Almost everybody that has ever seen an angel that we know of was terrified when they saw that angel. We would be too. We don't know what the angel looked like. There are lots of pictures that you'll see, lots of paintings. I've got a reasonably good idea that whatever those pictures are, the real angels are nothing like the ones that are pictured. But whatever, if you've got the glory of God shining about that being, it's going to scare us. I'm sure that as we were reminded just last week, that the shepherds thought that they were going to die because of their sin. Instead, the angel encouraged them and told them not to be afraid. C.H. Spurgeon put it like this: "It had come to this, that man was afraid of his God. And when God sent down his loving messengers with tidings of great joy, men were filled with as much fright as though the angel of death had appeared with uplifted sword. The silence of night and its dreary gloom caused no fear in the shepherds' hearts, but the joyful herald of the skies, robed in mildest glories of divine grace, made them afraid." Well, whatever your fears are in the coming year, if you have fears, I suspect it's not the fear of seeing an angel. But whatever your fears are, whatever your concerns are, whatever your anxieties are, the message from this passage is you don't need to be afraid. So shall we stop there and go home and have an early night? Well, it wouldn't be much help, would it? Me telling you not to be afraid doesn't stop you being afraid. It doesn't take away the problems. It doesn't help you to tackle those problems. But the angel didn't stop there either. He went on to say that he was bringing good news of great joy. We could all do with some good news, couldn't we? Something to bring joy to our troubled hearts. When we have joy in our hearts, then we can face the problems of life. We can have confidence that we can tackle them. This joy can push the fear in our hearts right away. But these shepherds were the dregs of Jewish society of their time. They were thought to be dishonest and untrustworthy, even though they were perhaps looking after their sheep in the same pastures that David had been in hundreds of years before with his flocks of sheep. Not my David, King David. Knowing how despised they were, they could well have thought that this good news, God, it couldn't be for them, could it? It was for the good people. It was for the important people. It was for the leaders of their country. Do you feel like that when you hear good news? You listen to the news headlines, and every now and again, it's only occasionally, there's a bit of good news. Incomes are rising faster than inflation. That's good news, isn't it? Well, it is if your income's rising faster than inflation. If your income's staying put or going down, it's not much good news for you. And the shepherds could well have felt like that, but the angel went on. The angel said it wasn't just for the rich and the powerful, but for all people. Perhaps that's why the birth of the Lamb of God, the birth of the Good Shepherd, was announced to simple shepherds who were looked down on by almost everybody in their society. It's still the case that God doesn't call many who are rich, who are mighty, who are famous, who in the eyes of this world are important, which looking at you lot is just as well. It was good news for the shepherds that this message was to all people. And it's good news, it can be good news, for you and for me today. Those shepherds, again, as we've thought recently, didn't need a lecture about how to achieve their true potential. They didn't need a teach-yourself book, How to Make a Million Denarii with Your Sheep. They didn't need a revolutionary leader who would make them the most important, the richest people in Bethlehem, perhaps in the whole of Israel. There'd be many leaders like that down through the centuries. Leaders who made offers like that, follow me and I will make you rich and powerful. Some of those leaders were well-meaning. They really wanted to achieve improvements for the people, but they were still dangerous. Most often, they just dangled this as a carrot in front of the people. And when people followed them, they usually ended up dead, or at least much worse off than they started. These shepherds didn't need that sort of help, that sort of guidance. They needed a saviour. Someone who could do what their sheep could not. The sheep were probably kept for sacrifices in the temple. They needed someone who could deal with their sin, who could take their sin away completely and forever. I'm sure those shepherds knew that God was a holy God. They seemed to know something of the Old Testament. And God is shown there as a holy God who can't tolerate our sin. They knew that because of that, they faced God's judgment for their sin. And they knew that they deserved that judgment. Only a saviour could bridge the gap that there was between them, the gigantic gap that there was between them and God. Do you tonight understand that you are a sinner? That you deserve God's judgment for your rebellion against him? For the crimes that you committed against the King of this universe? Do you know that you need a saviour? Well, the Jesus that these shepherds were introduced to is the only one who can save. Seek him today with haste, just as these shepherds did all that time ago. You can't afford to delay. But who was this saviour? The angel told them that as well. This newborn baby was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the one who'd been promised from the very beginning of the Bible story, the one who would deliver Israel from her enemies, and for that matter, from themselves as well, because most of the problems that we face are not from outside, they're in here, in our hearts, in our minds. That's where the problems come from that separate us from God. But this Jesus was also the Lord. The Greek word translated Lord in this gospel is kurios. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe Jehovah, Yahweh, God himself. Jesus, this little baby in that manger they were going to go and see, was and still is truly Emmanuel. One of the wonderful words of Christmas, God with us. Not God up there, not God beyond us, but God with us. God wrapped in the body of a helpless little baby. What an amazing first Christmas present. But remember also that this little baby is none other than God himself, Emmanuel, as we've seen. Remember what Thomas said to Jesus after the resurrection. He called him my Lord and my God. The same word, kurios, there. No longer God in a manger. No longer God wrapped in the body of a little baby. But God as a man with holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side. The marks of Calvary. Last week, Johnny pointed out to us that we mustn't say no to such a Lord. But we do, don't we? It was the same in Jesus' day. People called him Lord. And Jesus said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you? Why is it that we call Jesus Lord, but we don't obey him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we don't obey him, is it because we don't love him? Not really. Not powerfully. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our hearts follow the things that we treasure most. Where are your treasures? Are they the things of this world? Your possessions, your family, your job, your status? Those are not bad things, but that shouldn't be where the Christian's treasure really is. Our treasure should be with Christ. Is he our treasure? If we truly love him more than anything else, more than anybody else, then we'll follow him. We will obey him. And that means taking up our cross and following him, wherever that leads. As Hudson Taylor put it, Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. You can't pick and choose. I remember a story that someone told me a long time ago about a family who were buying a new home, and the man selling it offered them a discount if he could just continue to use a hook on the back door. It seemed a bit strange, but the discount was good and they agreed to it. And every now and again, the man who had sold them this house would come by and he would hang something on this hook, a coat or a bag. One fine summer day, he came along and he hung a sack there. After a little while, it began to smell. And the smell got worse and worse and worse until it filled the whole house. There was a dead animal in that sack and it was rotting away. Before long, it became so bad that they couldn't continue to live in that house. They moved out and the seller came back. That's how it can be if we leave Satan a toehold, a hook, in our lives. Just one little place that he can call his own. We need to ask God the Holy Spirit to clean us completely. Every little nook and cranny, it is either all Christ or it is none of Christ. He cannot be Lord here and there and not Lord in between. We've also thought recently about the cross and the throne within our own hearts. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul. and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Who's on the throne of our lives? Is it us trying to make our own way, trying to do what we want? Or is it Jesus Christ? What is your aim? What is your purpose as you face the next year? Is it to do what you want, what pleases you, what brings you material possessions and happiness? Or is it to do what pleases Jesus Christ? But our Lord Jesus is no unfeeling tyrant. He's one who understands us. Have you had a tough life? So did Jesus. He was born in a stable, wasn't he? He lived the life of a peasant. Do you have housing problems? Jesus had no place to lay his head. Do family responsibilities weigh you down? There's no mention of Joseph after Jesus' 12th birthday. Jesus probably had to support Mary and his half-brothers and sisters from a fairly early age. As he died in agony on the cross, he didn't have to think who was going to take care of his mother. Do people undervalue you or put you down? Those who lived in Nazareth saw him only as the boy who had grown up among them, the son of Joseph and Mary. When he tried to reveal his true identity, they wanted to kill him. Do people slander you? Do they make unkind remarks about you? They called Jesus illegitimate. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. Are you misunderstood? Jesus ate with the dregs of society, and they said he was just as bad as those that he ate with. He healed a paralyzed man, and they called him a blasphemer. He cast out demons, and they said he did it by the power of Satan. Are you under too much pressure? Crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went, until he was so tired he could sleep in the middle of a little boat in the depths of a real, real storm. Do you suffer pain? They beat Jesus. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head and hit him on the crown. They plucked the hairs from his beard. They forced him to carry his own cross. They nailed him to it with jagged iron spikes. They left him there to bleed and to die of thirst and suffocation under a hot eastern sun. Truly, he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Are you hated or unjustly treated? The Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat. They hated him so much that they determined to destroy him. They arrested him. They rigged his trial. They arranged his execution. The judge, even the judge, knew that he was innocent, but condemned him to death anyway. It was politically expedient. Are you lonely? Are you let down by your friends? Judas sold him. Peter denied him with oaths and curses. His closest friends deserted him. The crowd who'd screamed his praises one week begged for his death the next. On the cross, even his heavenly Father forsook him. Do you feel unwanted? They all cried out, saying, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." Do people ridicule you? They laughed at Jesus, they taunted him, even as he hung there dying upon that cross. "He saved others," they said. "Himself he cannot save." Jesus is no domineering Lord who just wants our obedience and doesn't care about our welfare. He understands how we feel. He understands the problems that we face day by day, week by week. He has stood where we stand. He's faced those sort of problems and far harder ones. And now, lovingly, he offers us mercy, grace, and help. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful High Priest we have. He understands how we feel when we struggle. He understands and he cares for us. He showed us the depth of his love by dying the death that you and I deserve to die, by dying in our place. Peter tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. That's the right place for your anxieties, not here in your heart or in your head, but upon Christ Jesus. Cast your care, your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Understand how valued you are, far more than many sparrows, far more even than his life, his fellowship with the Father, his holiness. He gave that up that we might be his. Now these shepherds, they weren't content just to hear the message, to watch what the angels did. They wanted to see the baby that the angels spoke about for themselves. They went with haste and they found everything just as they'd been told. What about you? Are you happy just to be a spectator? Or do you want to be a part of the Christmas story? Serving Jesus is one way that we become part of that story. How are you serving Jesus, here or in another church? There are many, many ways that we can serve. Let me list a few for you. It could be preaching, praying, or paying. It could be cleaning, cooking, or counselling. It could be painting, or plumbing, or doing the PA. It could be making music, instrumental or by song. It can be teaching, transporting, or telling others about this Jesus. It can be administration or admission, welcoming new people in. It can be listening and loving, showing hospitality, showing kindness, showing encouragement to other believers, being welcoming to those who are outside. As the old hymn puts it, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis the task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So will you be doing that work? Will you be looking for work to do for Jesus in the next year? The shepherds started our story in fear for their lives. They ended it with the joy and peace that the angel had promised in their hearts. And as they returned to their flocks, I'm sure they had a spring in their steps. Meeting that little baby, who was none other than the Saviour, who was Jesus Christ the Lord, that was what made all the difference. Their jobs hadn't changed. Their status was still rock bottom. The sheep still smelled absolutely awful. The shepherds may not have noticed it, but everybody else did. But meeting Jesus changed their lives, made them into men who worshipped God, who praised God for all that they'd seen and heard. And this joy had to be shared. They told everyone what they'd seen and heard. These men were the nobodies of their society. They weren't trusted, and so they couldn't even give testimony in a court case. Yet they were chosen as the first witnesses to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this newborn king in Bethlehem. And God still chooses the nobodies to tell people about him and his beloved son. A lot of people wondered at what the shepherds told them. But God doesn't just want us to wonder. He wants us to be sure to find his Saviour. He wants us to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Not now as the little baby in a manger, but as the one who died in your place, in my place, at Calvary's cross, paying the ginormous debt that we owe to God for our crimes against him, for our rebellion against his authority. He wants us to know him as the one who rose from the grave, showing his victory conclusively to everybody, as the one who is coming again for all those who trust in him. and the one who's coming again one day to judge all those who will not trust in him. If you meet Jesus today, like these shepherds of old, you will be changed. If you haven't met him yet, then talk to someone tonight. Don't wait until next year. You need also to know him as Thomas knew him, as your Lord and as your God. He is the Saviour, but he is not just the Saviour. He must be Lord as well as Saviour. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Do you realise you are that joy if you love and obey him? You bring joy to the heart of the one who died for you. As we think of the good news and great joy that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, may we also, like the shepherds of old, praise and glorify God. As we honour him, as we follow him, then we need not be afraid, no matter what challenges, what difficulties we'll face in the coming year. Don't mean it's going to be easy. Jesus never pretended that being a Christian would be easy. But he has promised that the Lord himself will be with us as our helper, as our friend. But he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Are we willing to endure the cross in the coming year? To experience with him the joy that comes in following him. Jesus is that joy. I don't know whether you heard on the news, but a few weeks ago, the pastor and more than 100 other Christians in a church in Chengdu in China were arrested by the Chinese authorities. They were charged with inciting subversion of state power. That's a charge that's often handed out to Chinese Christians because the Communist Party views religion as a threat to their ideological control. If convicted, these Christians could face up to 15 years in prison. Some of the church leaders and members have since been released. Some remain under house arrest. Some are still in Chinese institutions. It's part of a crackdown of the Chinese government in recent months and years. It's involved burning Bibles, confiscating religious materials, closing churches. Chinese law, you see, requires Christians to be registered and to worship only in registered churches. But many millions belong to underground churches, house churches that defy government restrictions. Some house churches in China must be big houses, have hundreds of members, or even thousands of members. Among that group who were arrested, there were more than 50 seminary students, and they were sent to a political re-education camp. A couple of days later, to everybody's surprise, they were released, although they were accompanied by local officials. For the 48 hours they'd been under arrest, they'd been praying, while these officials were watching them and listening to everything they said. What an amazing testimony to pray visibly in those circumstances. Many of the members of that congregation are still meeting together for their weekly small house groups, singing praises and reading the Bible together. The pastor, named is Wang, and prepared a letter before he was arrested with the other church officers. And that letter was published after he'd been under arrest for 2 days. And I'll just quote some excerpts from that letter. If you want to read the whole thing, I've got a copy of it here. Not in the original Chinese. This is what he said. On the basis of the teaching of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is greatly wicked, unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use non-violent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Saviour, Christ, also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. Not interested in changing any political or legal institution in China. I'm not even interested in whether the question of whether the communist regime's policies regarding persecuting the church will change. Regardless of which regime I live under, now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church, violating human consciences that belong to God alone, I will continue my faithful disobedience. For the entire commission God has given me is to let more Chinese people know through my actions that the hope of humanity and society is only in the redemption of Christ, in the supernatural, gracious sovereignty of God. Even though I am often weak, I firmly believe it is the promise of the gospel. It's what I've devoted all of my energy to. It is the good news that I'm spreading throughout Chinese society. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear of a church that is no longer afraid of it. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. And no one can raise me from the dead. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all the laws that violate God's laws. The Lord's servant, Wang Yi. Do you want to know what taking up your cross and following him is like? It's something like that. Not sure that we know very much of that in this country. Following Jesus isn't easy, not even in this country. And for many countries around the world, it's the same sort of difficulties that Wang Yi has been experiencing. But with true obedience that springs from a heart of love comes the joy of the Lord. That joy will be our strength if we follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, whatever it costs, just like Pastor Wang Yi. Are we ready for that? Am I ready for that? I'm not sure that any of us can know the answer unless we're put in that situation. But may the Lord begin to make us ready. May he give us a real deep love for his beloved Son, a love that will move us to follow him day by day, a love that will make us willing to endure the pain of the cross that comes with following Christ. The path that follows Christ, the path that leads to problems, is also the path of joy, because Jesus is the joy of that path. Are we willing, like Pastor Wang, to fight with Jesus? Fighting with Jesus is the path of peace. Jesus is that peace. Only as we worship and follow Jesus can we too enjoy the peace that the angels praised God for giving. May we this coming year know the Prince of Peace in our troubled hearts. May the strength of the joy of the Lord be known in our service for him in the coming year or until he comes or calls. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, garrison, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need his peace. We need his joy. We need to follow him. We have so much to learn in this land, something that we can read about in other cultures, in other time periods. We don't face it here. May God touch our hearts and change us and transform us, that we may love him above self-preservation, above all the things of this world, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what we need to see in the coming year. May we see him. And do come on Tuesday and pray that God will visit his people, that he will reveal himself to you and to me in a way which changes our lives and changes our hearts. A way which will pour his glory into our hearts and revive his church, that the people around about may see that there's something different about us. We're not just a bunch of religious nuts who go to church once or twice or even three times in a week, but we are followers of the living God, followers of the Lord who came as a baby and died upon a cross for you and me.